We have a comforting subject this morning. We welcome Senator Carr with us this morning hour. This subject is going to be entering God's rest. I think we're going to get a lot of comfort out of that message. Entering God's rest. Brother Mike.
Sister Nanette and I are very pleased to be with you brethren here in Florida again after visiting a couple of years ago. We enjoyed it so much, we're happy to be back again. And we bring with us the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Los Angeles, who would like you to know that we are going to have a convention, and we've left some programs on the back table so that we can encourage you to come. This is the 50th annual convention of the Bible Student Ecclesia in Los Angeles, and it is especially noteworthy this year because although it's the 4th of July convention at Los Angeles, it is not held at the 4th of July, and it is not in Los Angeles. It's the 5th and the 6th and the 7th of July, close. And it is just on the outskirts of Los Angeles. For the first time, we are not going to be where we always have been. We are going to be off in a place up in the foothills of Los Angeles, and we hope that it's going to be good. It's sort of a leap of faith on the part of the class, but that's what we're going to do. We're going to be off sort of like by ourselves. Everybody's going to stay on the same site, including those of us that live in Los Angeles. And we are looking for the Lord's guidance and blessing, and we hope that some of you will have the chance to be with us there in convention. We're going to talk about entering God's rest. And we're reminded that God rested. In the second chapter of Genesis, at the end of the creative work, in verses 2 and 3, this is what we read. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. God rested, and not that he was tired at all from this creation. But as far as earthly creation was concerned, his work was over. Now, this scripture that we have here in Genesis 2, 2 and 3 is given to us because God was making a picture. What was good for him would be good for man. And we're told that directly when the law was given at Sinai. And that's the next book, Exodus, the 20th chapter. And the verses of interest are 8 through 11. And this is the recitation of what we would call the Ten Commandments. And when we get to the commandment about the Sabbath, this is what we read in Exodus 20, beginning at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. One of the topics of interest to people who study the Bible is how long were the creative days? And there are some that believe that the creative days were 24 hours long. And they believe it because of what we just read. You want to thus saith the Lord? You've got it. Because right here in the 20th chapter, God speaks and he says, I did it, and I did it in 6 days. And therefore, the verses need no interpretation at all. I don't think that the creative days were 24 hours long, although I must admit it's wonderful to be on the side of the argument that says, that's what it says. It doesn't need any interpretation. And I love it when I'm on that side. I'm not on this case. Because although that's what it says, I don't think that that's what it means. If they were 24 hours long, they would be a marked exception to the way that God does things. Look at the new creation. If you want to talk about creation, the assembling of the 144,000 that make up the members of the church class. How long does that take? 24 hours? Almost 2,000 years. I don't think that what we have in Exodus, the 20th chapter, is God trying to explain the creation of all things, cosmology as it's called, to the Israelites. Instead, what he's doing is hearkening back to Genesis 2:2 and using it as a type. He is saying, six of my days, without getting into the matter of how long they were, as man reckons time, typified six of your days. And so, what I'm asking you to do is to keep a Sabbath of rest. That was only one of many laws. And these laws were given to Israel after God had liberated them from the bonds of slavery. Now, when you look back at Israel while they were in Egypt, one could say that a gospel message, a message of good news, was being preached to them. And the Exodus is what showed their acceptance of that message of good news. In Leviticus, the 26th chapter, this good news message is stated for us this way. Leviticus 26, verse 13. I am the Lord your God that brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, the yoke of slavery, and made you go upright. Now, if you didn't know the story about the Israelites in Egypt and the Exodus and the wilderness and so on, you might think that after these people saw the sea part and marched between two walls of water, seeing the cloud lead the way and the manna every morning in order to feed them, that the people would be overjoyed to enter into the promised rest that God had planned for them. But that wasn't the case at all. It was just a few short weeks after that exodus out of Egypt that Moses assembles 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes, to spy out the land and bring back a report. And their report is contained in Numbers, the 13th chapter. And in verse 27 of Numbers 13, the spies give their report. And this is what they say. We came to a land, and surely it flows with milk and with honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and they're very great. Verse 30, Caleb said, let us go up and possess it. We are well able to overcome it. Verse 2 of chapter 14. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would to God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. Verse 4. And this is the astounding thing. Verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to the land of Egypt. Can you imagine it? After hundreds of years of slavery, an absolute proof of God's power as it was being exercised on their behalf, the people want to go back to slavery. It was to cost them their lives. Numbers, the 14th chapter, verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs that I've shown among them? You can almost hear him say, what more can I do for this people that I haven't done? The promise of entering God's rest was going unfulfilled. As a group, they were doubtful. They tempted God. They were grumbling. They were disobedient. They were rebellious. By no stretch of the imagination was this rest. 40 years goes by. They wandered in the wilderness, and at the end of that time, everyone who came out of Egypt that was 20 years old or older was dead, with the exception of the two, Joshua, Caleb. And now they're ready to enter the promised land and to receive the rest that God had for them. And eventually they settled in the land. But instead of resting from their own cares and concerns and relying on the providences of God, they soon found themselves in the same state as their fathers. Jeremiah, the 44th chapter, outlines some of their problems. They were not faithful. They did not believe God. Unbelief had overtaken them. Jeremiah 44, verses 21 to 23. And really, God, speaking through the prophet, says this to them. That incense that you burned in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, you, your fathers, your kings, your princes, the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? Came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings, because of the abomination that you committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse, without an inhabitant as at this day, because you burned incense, because you sinned against the Lord. You've not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Once again, the promise of entering God's rest was going unfulfilled. Israel, as a group, at the time of this prophecy, doubtful. They tempted God. They grumbled. They were disobedient. They were rebellious. Certainly, by no stretch of the imagination, was this rest. 95th Psalm, the time of David, verses 6 to 11. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Now, when David wrote those words in Psalm 95, he could not have been referring to the promise of entering into the land. God's rest was not the entering into the land. They were already in the land when he wrote those words. He was talking about an opportunity to enter God's rest in a way that they had never experienced yet in their history. But it was no use. They continued to forsake God, and eventually Babylon carried them off into captivity. Back they went into slavery. And then Christ arrives. Time passes, and the Messiah appears. And with that Messiah comes a promise of rest. Matthew 11:28. Jesus speaks to any that would hear, and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But what was Jesus talking about? What kind of rest was this? I think we can best answer that question by looking at Jesus himself and seeing what we can learn from his life and his relationship to his Father. In John 8, verse 28, Jesus says this, John 8:28, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. A little bit later in John, the 17th chapter of John, and verse 14, Jesus again speaks. And we're trying to learn from his life what this rest could be about, because that's how we can apply it to ourselves. So John 17:14, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verses 3 and 4, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Look at that life. There is no doubting. There is no tempting. No grumbling. No disobedience. No rebelliousness here. There was complete rest in the will of the Father. And what is the most marvelous thing of all is that the same rest is available to those that come unto Jesus today. Paul writes about that in the book of Philippians. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 7, this is what he says. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. And Paul reiterates that here, using the expression, the peace of God that passeth all human understanding. Now that's the promise that's held out to the true disciple of Christ. But we learn from the experience of the Israelites who did not enter into God's rest. And what we learn is this. Entering in the right way is not good enough. Israel did that. The good news were preached to Israel, and they accepted it. Their shoes were shod, and out they went. The Red Sea parted, and they marched through it. That was their acceptance of this message, and that was a wonderful start. Not good enough. Later on, after they had, you would have thought, had the right discipline and experiences in the wilderness, Joshua marched them over the River Jordan, parted again, and into the promised land they went. They got started along the right way. Not good enough. Because as we see, they did not have the faith to enter God's rest. They failed to receive it. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And in here, it is clear that we are to look to Israel as pictures, as types, as examples, and learn from what happened to them so it does not happen to us. Because, brethren, it can. 10th chapter, starting at verse 1. 1 Corinthians. Paul writes the church and he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. A good start. Verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and neither be idolaters as were some of them. neither let us commit fornication, neither let us tempt Christ, neither murmur ye. And then verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for types, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Yes, we would agree that these examples happened to Israel to teach us lessons. And today we are in the very same position. We have the promise of entering God's rest. And that lesson finally brings us to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, which is where we've been going all along. Hebrews is a book that is especially precious to Christians. There are so many things that are explained in Hebrews that are not covered anywhere else in the Bible. One theme that we have in the book is the necessity for continued faith in God. Paul is writing to Jewish Christians. And because they were Jews, they know about their history, they know about their people. And so he uses that throughout the book in order to focus their minds on what really matters at the time that he's writing them. And so he begins in the second chapter by contrasting their state, the state that they are in, with the state of their forefathers. And basically, you'll see that in the book. He's saying, you know, if you think it was serious with them back there, I mean, how much more now, your position? Treat it seriously, brethren. So in the second chapter of Hebrews, beginning at verse 1, he writes, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word that was spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Now, when he uses this expression, that word spoken by angels, he is, of course, referring to the law. And that law that was given unto the people, your forefathers, had in it penalties and punishments for disobedience. What do you expect today? You expect you can do whatever you please? And God overlooks it, as it were? Not at all. It was serious with them. It's serious with you. Now, as we near the end of the third chapter in the book of Hebrews, Paul shows that the big problem with their forefathers was unbelief. And because of that unbelief, they were unable to enter God's rest. That should not happen to the people of God today. And now we can look at the fourth chapter. And this is the chapter that says, the rest is for the people of God. Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. We stop. Curious statement. Unto us the gospel was preached. We'd all agree to that. Gospel was preached there, and it has been preached for the last 2,000 years. But it was preached to us and to them? In what sense was the gospel preached to them? Well, an explanation that I like is that this is the good news. And you can read this, unto us was the good news preached as well as unto them. And what was the good news that was preached to them? We've covered that already.
Your days of servitude are over. Your days of bondage are over. You know, come, enter my rest. And they accepted it. That was the Exodus. And so they heard the message. They understood the message. They accepted the message. And what's the good news that has been preached to us? From one way of speaking, it's the same thing. Your days of servitude to sin and death are over. And we've accepted that message. We've been baptized, not in the sea and in the cloud, but that's the type, that's the example, the picture. And so we've heard the message, we've accepted the message, and that's wonderful. It's not enough. Verse 2. But the word that was preached to them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It's another interesting verse. It's interesting because there are so many opinions about what it means. Everybody seems to agree about what the Greek is, but nobody apparently agrees on what it means. And I will share with you one translation that I like, and I think, and actually I think it's correct, or I wouldn't be sharing it with you. It's from the Jerusalem Bible. And the Jerusalem Bible says this in Hebrews 4:2. And this is the key phrase. You know, the word preached did not profit them, and here's the phrase. Because they did not share the faith of those who listened. They did not share the faith of those who listened. Who had the faith? Who really listened to God? There were two. Joshua and Caleb. They had the faith. They had listened to God. Moses too, of course. But primarily the picture, I think, is Joshua and Caleb. They had the faith. They had listened to God. They were ready to claim the promise. They were not stopped by walled cities or any of the fears that the others had about claiming God's promise. And they were ready to go in. No one else of that congregation seemed able or willing to share that faith, even to the point where they say, we're going back to Egypt. Let's find somebody that can lead us. And that was what it said. So they did not, I mean, this word, your days of servitude are over, it didn't profit them because they did not share the faith of those that listened. Verse 3, Hebrews 4. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, quote, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, quote, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, unquote. And in this place again, quote, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And again, he limited a certain day, saying in David. Saying in David means if you turn to Psalm 95, which is the way we would say it today. But he doesn't say that there. Your margin will tell you where David said it. Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The Israelites of the Exodus did not enter into God's rest. And so Paul argues here in Hebrews 4, that promise is still waiting. That promise is still there to be claimed. David said it in Psalm 95, that those that heard his words, if they would not harden their hearts, they would get it, that rest. They failed also. And so the argument is, it's still there. It's still there waiting to be claimed by the people of God. And that means you, if you're a part of the people of God. And then verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he, that's God, speaking through David, not afterwards have spoken of another day. Now you probably get a little uncomfortable when I read it from the King James this way, for if Jesus had given them rest. Because you know, and Paul's audience knew that it wasn't Jesus that had given them rest, it was Joshua that had led them into the promised land. And so your margin probably makes sure that you understand that it's Joshua. The Greek word for Joshua and Jesus is the same. So we know it's Joshua. But isn't this a very clever play on words? The audience knows it's Joshua. And yet, they also know it's Jesus. It's the same word. That is, there is a second Joshua here, ready, able to lead you, the people of God, into rest, if you but accept it, if you have the faith to claim it. And so I like this verse, because it's clear that we have a first Joshua and we have a second Joshua that's there. And that's because the Greek word is the same. And of course, that was Jesus Christ, the second Joshua. And then verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest. It's the only place in the New Testament where this Greek word is used. The word that is translated rest means a keeping of a Sabbath. And it's a unique Greek word, so unique it appears only one time, and this is the spot in Hebrews 4:9. There remaineth therefore a keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, what this is telling me is that the rest that is available to us now is just as the promised rest was available to the people of the Exodus, if they had the faith to claim it. All they needed was faith. We say all they needed. It was too much. They didn't have it. Because of unbelief, they did not attain the rest. They were doubtful. They tempted God. They grumbled. They were disobedient. They were rebellious. Are we? If we are, it's very clear from the example, we will not enter God's rest. We have not learned from their example. We are suffering from unbelief and are in danger of dying in the wilderness, just as they did. Sabbath of the Jews was a time of joy. It's a time when they did no work. We all know that. What we may not recognize is that fasting was inappropriate on the Sabbath. Mourning, crying, weeping was inappropriate on the Sabbath day. To the Jew, the Sabbath was a time of joy. And there remains for us a keeping of a Sabbath, a time of joy. Jesus himself explained, the Sabbath was made for man. Which means, of course, it was there to refresh him. And not the other way around. Not man for the Sabbath, as if you were to be enslaved by the keeping of it. And we have a beautiful scripture in Isaiah that shows how God will bless us if we refrain from pursuing our own business and rest in him. And this is in the 58th chapter of Isaiah. I sort of call this a little-known scripture from Isaiah, and I'm going to read it to you from a little-known translation of Isaiah 58. This is from a Bible published by the Jewish Publication Society. Isaiah 58:13 and 14. And it reads, if thou turn away thy foot, because of the Sabbath, from pursuing thy business on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor it, not doing thine own wonted ways, nor pursuing thy business, nor speaking thereof, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Remember our master, the scriptures we read about. You know, I'm not giving you my words, I'm giving you the words that I received. All the work that my Father has given to me, I've done it. That was rest. That's the example of rest for us. And this scripture, in a way, strikes me as putting that in other terms, but it's the same lesson. You don't follow your own business. At the age of 12, we have it recorded where the young boy Jesus said to the masters in the temple, to his parents, wist ye not that I be about my Father's business? And that's the business that we're in, is our Father's business. Jesus rested from the works of this earthly nature. He never grumbled, he never rebelled against the will of his Father. And we need to copy that example and do nothing of or for ourselves. We are not part of the world with its earthly hopes, aims, and ambitions, and we should dedicate ourselves to finishing the work that God has individually given to each one of us. The experiences of Israel are not just interesting stories that we tell the children, no more, no less. Far from it. They are types and pictures that stand as a warning to us. And in particular, we see how Israel lost their faith in the God that brought them out of slavery and baptized them in the sea and in the cloud. Their experience illustrates that beginning a new and a living way is not enough. We've got to continue in that way. Faithful Christians enter God's rest today just as Jesus entered that rest during his consecrated walk right here on earth. And we look forward with anticipation to being with God and continuing to participate in his rest if we maintain our confidence and our faith steadfast unto the end. Let our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, continue to be our example. He made himself of no reputation. He completely immersed himself in the will of his Father. There remaineth, therefore, a rest for the people of God. That rest is available to us today because the original people of God, the Jews, were not faithful. At the beginning of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, Paul gives these very well-known words when he writes, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The sin that doth so easily beset us is, I believe, the sin of unbelief. May the Lord grant us the strength to stamp out this great sin, that we all may make our calling and our election sure.
Thank you, Brother Mike, for those comforting words. And we sure are resting in our Heavenly Father for the sure word of His.
And now, once again, our dear Heavenly Father, at the conclusion of this service, we as a little company of Thy people come into Thy presence to thank thee for all the manifold blessings we have received at thy hand. We thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son who has died on our behalf and who has set us an example of entering your rest. And we pray that we might seize upon the promises and that we might stamp out the great sin of unbelief as we see it in our own hearts and our lives, that we too may enter thy rest. We would remember too in prayer the sick and the isolated, and especially those that have special need of thee at this time. Be near and close unto them, but always we pray that the things that are done might be in accordance with thy will. And be with us too in the further sessions of this convention, for we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.